have heard it that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asked you, and you do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, why are you doing more than others? Do even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you give not as the world gives, and ask us as Christians to seek ways that are higher than what the world offers. Help us this day, in the words of my mouth, to be pleasing to you so that we may go out into this world and serve your kingdom first. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So every inaugural address given in this country has spoken indirectly or directly to the issues of the day. George Washington spoke to the delicate task of holding on to this hard-earned liberty that this new country fought for. Lincoln spoke directly in his first inaugural address to the 7 states that had seceded from the Union in 1860 and 1861, seeking to not back down to this threat, but also to try to preserve what was left of the United States. And FDR, in his 4th inaugural address in 1945, after 4 years of World War, spoke of achieving peace from this brutal war that was raging around the world. No inaugural address happens in a vacuum. There is always context to these speeches. And this is true for Jesus' inaugural address as well, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Israel was living under the oppressive Roman rule, Roman occupation during Jesus' life, and the Roman soldiers regularly abused their power over the local citizens, whether it was conscripting them to walk a mile, or whether it was burdening them with additional taxes that the Roman government had not required. This led to a growing among the Jewish people, who in turn looked to homegrown leaders who would put an end to this abuse. And this pressure cooker of a situation had to let off some steam, resulting in calls for armed rebellion, and actually resulted in armed rebellion. Some following through with the violence, which in turn led to harsher oppression from the Roman army. Israel found itself stuck in a vicious cycle of violence and cruelty that they'd seen they couldn't get out of. And this was the background music for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Everybody could hear it, and everybody was getting sick of it. So, like any good leader, Jesus asked them to change their approach. If the same thing, you keep trying the same thing over and over again, it's not working, well, guess what? It's time to change it. It's time to do something new. So he starts with this familiar pattern. We heard this last week. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And we have to remember that originally, when eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth were placed as a law, originally, it was actually a law to limit revenge, right? The idea here was that if someone caused you to lose an eye, you could take an eye from them, but you can't do any more, right? You can't go kill that person. You can only take an eye or a tooth for a tooth. That's the idea. It was a limitation on retribution, a limitation on how far you could go in revenge. So originally, that was what it was for. To keep our vengeful natures intact and in check, right? By Jesus' time, there was now a monetary compensation that often happened. So they would still say maybe eye for an eye, but how much is that eye worth to you? I don't know, 5,000, 10,000, you know. The idea is that then it was, they were doing it monetarily. They weren't actually taking the body parts. But here, even some of the Jewish leaders at the time, this kind of went beyond just like a court case. The Jewish leaders at the time, the more zealous ones, would have felt strongly that they needed to match Rome's oppression. So an eye for an eye, if Rome does this to me, we're going to give it right back to them, right? If these people who are oppressing us think that they're going to get away with this, they're not. They're going to strike us, we're going to strike them. We're going to give them our own show of force. Hatfield and the McCoys, y'all know this story. It's all the same thing. I get you, get me, I get you. Keep going back and forth. So Jesus here says, no, stop. No revenge. Even waive your right to seek retribution from those who harm you. That's what he means when he says, do not resist an evil person. The Greek word for resist here is referring to a person's legal rights to sue for compensation. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, by the way, just remember how this works. If you're a right-hand person, and Scott, I'm not going to really hit you, I promise you here. It's okay, she says. It's a backhand. Because if I'm hitting you on the right cheek, and I'm a right-handed person, I'm hitting you in the back of my hand. And that culture, that was an insult. It wasn't necessarily an aggressive, it was considered an insult. Slap you with the backhand. Now, then Scott's told to turn the other cheek. So that means you turn this cheek. That means I now have to go this way to hit you, which in that culture would have been then a violent act. Okay? Backhand insult, that's an assault. Okay? Does that make sense? Jesus says, take and make them go further. Make sure they realize that you have some freedom. Take an insult, do not retaliate. If someone wants your shirt, give them your coat as well. If a soldier asks you to walk 1 mile, walk two. Allow the oppressor to have their way and take care and let God take care of the rest. But he goes even further than this. Jesus is flipping the script because up to this point, it had always been, you get me, I get you. But Jesus, in the face of oppression, says, do what they say and go further. This nonviolent reaction sought to bring to light the abusive nature of the oppression and broke the cycle of violence that had destroyed so many people. Be a doormat, is what Jesus is saying. Be a doormat. Take the insult. Walk that first mile. Then, show them the power and the freedom that you do have by going the extra mile, by turning the other cheek. Show them that you're not a doormat. And for a people oppressed. This was a nonviolent resistance. This was kind of an insult in their face, but they were exposing the nature of what Rome was doing to them. So the question, though, is why is Jesus saying this to them? Are we supposed to take this literally here to even today, to this day? We know that nonviolent resistance doesn't always change the hearts and minds of oppression. We know that. We shouldn't follow this command because we're convinced that it will convert those who are evil. As we all know, evil is pretty stubborn, right? An evildoer is pretty stubborn. We also don't do this because we believe in some type of works righteousness, that if we are perfect in what we do here, that we'll earn our way to heaven. Jesus' purpose of asking us to resist revenge is because this is what God wants for God's people. That's why we do it. A vision of a world that seeks peace rather than violence and resolving our differences. A human community who gives up revenge as a means of punishment, who seeks wholeness rather than brokenness. And the endless cycle of violence, tit for tat, of getting at each other, is not God's plan for us. God modeled that on the cross by not seeking revenge against us who put him there. God dared to flip the script and show us love in the face of the worst we had to offer. The old way cannot continue. I am going to break the cycle. So I know this is really hard to apply in our lives. It is exceptionally hard to not only apply it in our individual lives, but also our lives as a group, church, a nation, a world, because it's so foreign to us. It's so strange. Getting back feels pretty good most of the time. I don't know if any of y'all feel that, but man, I really like that sometimes. It feels really good, especially when somebody hurts us, right? Yeah. And besides, revenge is how people learn their lesson, right? That's the idea that we have been sold, that if someone hits us and we hit them back harder, they're going to learn their lesson, and they're not going to come back at us, right? Nice little situation worked out. We just got to hit them hard enough. And then they'll be done. They won't come back. It's how the world works. They hit you, hit them harder until they learn not to mess with you anymore. And to suggest any other solution to our individual and global problems is naive and foolish. Right? Right? Yet Jesus wasn't offering this as a short-term solution to our current problems dealing with whoever is the enemy of today. We don't apply this standard to our lives as a killing them with kindness approach. We apply it because it's God's will for our lives. It's what God wants for us. It's what God's kingdom is going to be built around. Revenge, violence, aggression is not God's will. It's not what God wants for us. And this leads us to Jesus' most radical thesis. He does all these, you've heard it said. And finally at the end, he just puts it out there. Love your enemy. Now to most of us, love is a feeling, right? Warm and fuzzy, nice little feeling that we all have. But for Jesus, love is a verb. And it means we act with love and grace towards those who even want to harm us. That we seek to break the cycle of violence, of keep going at people when they hurt us. And here Jesus is saying, no, stop. Love instead of hate. Dare to act that way. Dare to live it in your life, because that's the only way you're going to get out of this mess. That's it. There's no other way. Flip the script. Follow God's command. This doesn't mean you're a doormat. This doesn't mean that if you're in an abusive relationship, you shouldn't get out. You should, but you cannot keep going at each other. We are all just going to destroy ourselves. This is what this is about. Daring to break the cycle that we find ourselves in. So we can keep dragging ourselves through the mud of sin and revenge. And I can personally attest to the pain of that revenge, holding on to all that anger and constantly wanting to get the person that hurt you back. Every one of you in here has been in that situation, right? Every one of you. I cannot wait to get back at this person. I can't wait. Some of my favorite movies are like the very end of the movie. It's like, yes, got him. Yes. Like that base feeling, that all that excitement. Oh boy. Doesn't do good things to us. And in the end, we all suffer. So let's seek to flip the script and follow God's command to love over the world's command to get back. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.